myself. Some of you know that I teach at a graduate school in Livonia, and I had a video that I was going to show for a teaching exercise. And so I started the class, and I told them about the video, and so I started pushing the buttons, you know, to get the thing to play, and it wasn't playing. And we often have some technical difficulties with some of the equipment, so I just said, oh, man, this is really bad. I said, perhaps, you know, the VCR is messed up. Maybe I should get another one. So I hit the eject button to try to get the tape out, and all of a sudden, the eject button, I mean, the tape wouldn't come out, and I was starting to get really nervous. I was like, man. First, I set them up for this class to say, hey, we're going to watch this video. I couldn't get the VCR to play. Then I hit the eject button, and the tape wouldn't come out. I said, man, I'm ruined. I'm just going to have to wing it tonight, I guess. And then I pushed open the little thing and realized I didn't put the tape in, right? So that was the problem of I think, why I didn't get started. And so I guess now I am very technically challenged, right? I forgot to even turn on the microphone as well. So hopefully this is not an indication of things to come, right? But I do want to just take a few moments to share with you a message out of the book of Philippians. So those of you, if you have your Bibles nearby, if you could just turn to Philippians. It's in the New Testament, right after, well, of course, those four epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. One of the ways that one of my teachers told me years ago to remember the order of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is just remember the acronym, Girls Eat Potato Chips, right? You know, I was thinking, what about the guys, right? But girls eat potato chips, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But we'll be looking at the book of Philippians. So if you've got that, if you have Bibles, maybe turn there. I want to just share a message entitled, Being the Body of Christ Through Humble Service. Being the body of Christ through humble service. Okay, I think this is something that is very, very important for us. And let me just open us up in prayer, and then we will jump into the text this morning. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this day. Lord, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace that you bestow in our lives. Father, we do remember Pastor Brady and the team and all the missionaries who are going out to serve you, Lord. We pray that you just be with them and strengthen them as we echo the prayers that have already been prayed this morning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. I want to begin by just reading the text of Scripture for you. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, then we'll read down through chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 27 reads, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Being the body of Christ through humble service. In these verses that we have in God's Word or in the Bible here, the Apostle Paul has given the community of believers, or really the church, instruction, I think, to the at least the believers there in the context, giving them instruction that has equal application to each and every one of us. Basically, what he says here in verse 27 that drives these few verses that I've just read for us is that he is encouraging us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're encouraged to simply live lives that are worthy of the very gospel of Christ. The community of believers are given instruction as to how they are to live lives that are worthy of the gospel by which they have been called. And one of the ways that this text seems to point out for us, one of the ways that this happens, is through humble service. It's through humble service. And we'll talk a little bit more about this as we go on here. One of the problems that the church was dealing with was division, right? There are people who were all these believers in this community that were all together. But one of the things that would happen is they were divided amongst themselves. Some of them wanted to do something one way. Someone else wanted to do something the other way. And there was all kinds of tension at times that was going on here, the community of believers. And so the Apostle Paul here, as he is inspired by God to record these words for each and every one of us, he notices this. He, as you go to the doctor, you know how the doctor gives a series of tests, and then he or she creates a diagnosis, right? And then they prescribe a particular medication or some course of action to help us get better. And this is what we have that God's Word is giving us, a prescription as to how, indeed, these individuals can be unified and, in a sense, live these lives that are worthy of the gospel. And to begin, let's look at the appeal that the Apostle Paul makes for us. There's an appeal that is made in verse 27, the very first part of verse 27, which reads, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Here is the appeal, living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, when you think about this whole idea of living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, I mean, think of all the other things that we want to be worthy of, right? Let's say if we're part of a athletic team or something along that line, if we are having the opportunity to play, we want to live or to do the things that would show that we're worthy to be out on the court or out on the field. If we're part of a symphony or an orchestra or a band, if we're in concert band or symphonic band, we want to make sure that we do what we're supposed to do to show that we are worthy to be part of the band, that we're doing what we're supposed to do. This could be the case with a number of things. Some of you may be good at science and are part of the science club, or let's say the debate club. You want to show and express in all that you say and all that you do that you are worthy to be part of these particular groups and activities. For many people, family heritage is something that's very important. I remember my mother and father, when I was a kid growing up, they would allude to the fact that they would remind me as I go out and do different things of who I am. They would say different things or just kind of that would be similar to remember what your last name is, right? In other words, remember who you are and make sure that you don't go out and misbehave. Make sure that you live a life that is worthy of what we've tried to instill in you. And so here we see this appeal that is given to us in God's Word to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Paul encourages these believers, this community of people who have gathered together by the person of Jesus Christ. He encourages them that in light of his own struggles that he's had as being a follower of Christ, in light of the sufferings that he has dealt with, in the light of their own personal struggles and their own personal service, suffering, I should say, that they are to be examples of what a community looks like that has been truly transformed by Jesus Christ. We were singing a song earlier today as we were being led in worship about the King of Kings and the King of Glory. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, this wonderful Christ who has called us out of darkness, really, into the light. Those of us who put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, we are to live these lives worthy of the gospel and show that we have been truly transformed by this wonderful good news. And so this is what we have as the appeal in verse 27, the first part of verse 27 at the end of chapter 1. And then secondly, as we transition here, we see that he gives an encouragement, if you will, for us to be unified, to have unity of mind and purpose. And this is what is a characteristic of what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. Look at the second part of verse 27. It says, "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. Here again, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit. This whole idea of unity. And this idea is also picked up if you just jump down a little bit in chapter 2, at the end of verse 2. Let's start at the beginning of verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. See, again, what the Bible is teaching us here is this whole idea of living life worthy of the gospel. This is appeal in verse 27. This is the appeal. And then what does this look like? Well, it looks like that community of believers in all of our diversity and differences that we have are to be unified, to have unity of mind and of spirit and of love, and be unified around the central concerns of the very gospel itself. And this is a characteristic of what it means to live lives worthy of the gospel. Now, there are some things in life, as we all know, that are easier said than done. Right? What does it take to get a 4.0 in your classes and in school? It takes getting A's in every class. That seems fairly obvious, right? Yeah, I mean, the 4.0 just means you get A's in all of your classes, right? Yeah, well, look, I mean, it's very simple. You want a 4.0 in your classes, get A's in all your courses, right? Some things certainly are easier said than done, right? We can say that, but sometimes it may be very difficult. And at times when you read a verse like this, where it talks about standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, being unified in all of our differences and diversity, sometimes it seems as if perhaps this is easier said than done. But the reality is that God's word here not only tells us that this is a characteristic of living a life worthy of the gospel, but we also see how this is to take place. How these things are to take place. And I think we see this at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He's not finished because he instructs us as to how we are to be unified. Verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being unified with Christ, or united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. You see, these verses actually serve as what's called a rallying point, right? You know, it's kind of like if we were getting ready to, I don't know, some of you have played those water gun fights or whatever, laser tag or something. You have your team, everybody spread out, and so you get scattered, but you say, man, we got to regroup, right, and to make another assault. And so you say, well, we're going to get together at this point, and we're going to devise our plan, we're going to go out and do it, right? It's kind of our rallying point where we're going to all come together, something that we can all agree on, something that we can all identify with so that we can go out and do what we want to do or enact our plan. And so what you see in these verses here, these first two verses serve as a rallying point, if you will. In other words, the Bible is pointing out for us, it uses these conditional statements, right? The if, you know, the conditional statements. Well, if this is the case, well, then this will follow, or something along this line, right? It's conditioned upon, well, if this is the case, then this is what will happen. And so what happens here is this is there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, any fellowship, any tenderness, any compassion, all of these wonderful characteristics that should be characteristic of our lives as a community of believers. He says, if you have these things, which the assumption is that you do. In other words, what he's saying is like, look, we do have all of these things. We do. And if we do, then make my joy complete by being, again, this appeal to being like-minded. In other words, what he is saying to us is be who we are. Be who we are. Be who we are. We do have tenderness, compassion, the unity that comes from being united with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we should be who we are and make the apostles' joy complete by being like-minded and unified in spirit and purpose. Then we have here in verse 3, okay, how is this to take place? Well, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. There it is. This whole idea of humble service that I was trying to talk about earlier, right? Being the body of Christ through humble service. So we've got the appeal, in verse 27, to live lives worthy of the gospel. Okay, what is a characteristic of that? Being unified in spirit and purpose and in mind. And then how is that to be achieved? Through humble service. You see, it's a chain, it's a link here. And so both the humble service and being unified in spirit and purpose are necessary ingredients in order for all of us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, just like a cake, in order for it to rise the right way, in order for it to taste the right way, has to have just the right ingredients at just the right amount, right? In order for it to work. Now, my sister once tried to bake some cookies when we were kids, and I remember she put way too much salt in instead of sugar, and they were probably the worst things I've ever tasted in my life, right? Didn't have the appropriate mix of ingredients in order to accomplish its goal. But with respect to what the Bible is teaching us here, if we are called as the community of believers to live lives worthy of the gospel, then we must have unity of mind, spirit, and purpose, and also exercise humble servants among one another in order to achieve that particular goal or that end. And so that is the flow there. You see, in the world, the context of the Bible, outside the community of faith or outside of belief in Jesus Christ, humility was something to be shunned. They wanted no parts of it. Right? That was considered a shameful thing. And people want to know parts of this whole idea of humility. Dare I say, even in our own context at times, whether we watch television or listen to pop music or something along that line, there's not a very real sense of this whole idea of humility, genuine humility being expressed in people's lives. It is something to be shunned, it's looked down upon. But yet when we read the Bible and we look at the instruction that we have as being Christians, as followers of Christ, humility is one of the keys by which not only that we enter into proper relationship with God, but with one another. Humility is that key that unlocks the relationship that we need with God, but also with one another. And so this whole idea of humble service is what I think is the pathway by which we are to live lives worthy of the gospel. I read some time ago that with respect to a forest, that there are that all the roots of the trees, right, that if all of those roots actually touch in a given forest, that it actually reduces the competition that is needed for those necessary ingredients by which their lives are to be sustained. Okay. Also, in the same piece, it talks about that there's this fungus that often attaches to the ends of roots of different trees, of even of different species, such that if one tree has access to certain nutrients and another tree has access to sunlight and another tree has access to water, that all of the trees of the forest that are connected by the roots are able to be sustained because they share with one another. And I thought this was amazing when I thought about it, when I reflected on this. Like, wow, how is it that the whole forest could be connected by these roots? And while they could be different species, right? So not even the same kind of tree, but yet they can sustain each other because the roots touch. I said, wow, this is amazing. I think this is a very interesting parallel with what the Bible is talking about here. You see, just as roots of the trees or trees of a forest need each other, so too Christians need each other of different stripes, of different backgrounds, different experiences. We're all unified in the very person of Christ. And we need to support one another, just like trees of a forest support one another as well. So the question is, what does humility look like in the life of a follower of Christ? Those of you who have put your hope, faith, and trust in Jesus Christ, what does this idea of humility look like in our lives here? Well, first, I think we need to understand that humility among Christians should be expressed in sacrificial service without any sense of pride or self-righteousness. Humility should be expressed in our sacrificial service without any sense of pride or self-righteousness. And this whole idea of pride, I'm sure you guys know what pride is. It's this undue sense of one's own self-worth, right? It is maybe thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. This is what this whole notion of pride is saying to us here. And it's very interesting that some have said that pride is that only sickness that makes everybody else sick except the person who has it. Right? I think that's true to some degree. Right? Have you ever thought about it that it's really odd that God designed our bodies in such a way that makes it very hard to pat ourselves on the back? Right? Think about it. Yeah? Think about it. It's kind of one of those things, you know, it's like we drive on a parkway, right, and park in a driveway kind of things, right? Well, when you think about it, why is it that God designed our bodies in such a way that makes it hard to pat ourselves on the back, right? We think about these things. Humility, it should be a characteristic that is that shows up in the lives of Christians. And so when we humbly serve, we are actually expressing what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. It's very interesting that when you wrestle with this issue of humility, it's one of those things that it seems like just as soon as you think you've got it, that's probably when you've lost it. It's a lifelong process. And so we should understand that humility is to be expressed in selfless, sacrificial service without any sense of pride or self-righteousness. When we have pride, we have a greater sense of our own accomplishments and stature than is warranted. To be humble is to ultimately realize who we are not and ultimately who God is. See, apart from God, folks, there's not a lot that we can do on our own in our own strength. And that's something that's so important. Secondly, with respect to what does humility look like in the lives of believers? Well, I think that humility is expressed when we actively look for opportunities in our church or our spheres of influences to serve one another. Humility is expressed when we actively look for opportunities, okay? I think the key word here is actively look, right? What do I mean by this? Well, look, there are all kinds of situations. Well, let me give you a story first, all right? Now, my wife sometimes tells me to go and pick up something at a particular store or something on my way coming in from work or wherever, right? And I say, okay, well, where is this place, right? Where is this place you want me to go do something, pick up something? So she tells me, and I said, well, where is this place? Well, it's over here on the left side of the road on this particular street. I said, no, it's not. We pass by that every Sunday going to church or every time we go to this other place. I've never seen this place before. No, it's there. No, it's not. I promise you it's not because I would have noticed it before. So sure enough, I take her word for it. I still go, knowing I'm going to prove her wrong, have my cell phone ready to push the button, say it's not here. And then lo and behold, guess what? I drive up and it's there, right? So I just kind of flip my phone down and just kind of grumble a little bit under my breath and say, okay, yeah, well, she was right. And I realize, okay, now what was happening here, right? How did I mess up? How did I just screw up so royally here? And I recognize the fact that all those times when we would be driving along, I was not actively looking for that, right? I was just thinking about something else, thinking about our destination, where I wasn't paying attention to that which was already right there beside me. Now, it's very interesting. When we look for active opportunities to serve, to humbly serve one another, to serve the community of believers, or to serve the church, there are all kinds of opportunities that are all around us where we don't really have to look so hard, but just be aware of the things that are already around us. There are many things I think that each of us can do in our spheres of influence or among the church by which we can humbly serve one another. If you look at verse 4 again in chapter 2, it says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. See, in our culture in which we live, guys, I mean, this is so different from the message that we get in other places. In other places, it's, well, you got to look out for yourself. You know, look out for number one. If you don't do this for yourself, nobody else is going to do these things for you, or something along that line. Where there's this sense in which we only have to look inward. But Scripture gives us this charge that we're also to look outward as well. Now notice here in verse 4 something I don't want you to miss. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interest. This is why I love God's Word. Because it's not saying that we have to let our interest or our needs or whatever go by the wayside necessarily. But it is just saying, as we are taking care of those things as responsible human beings, we also are to look out for the interest of others. Outward focused. And this is something that is so important, I think, for each and every one of us. There are many opportunities around us to exercise genuine, humble service. Now, I want to point out here that the focus in these verses is not so much on the acts themselves, although that is important. But what really is kind of underneath all of this is the motivation. The motivation for why we do what we do. What is it that motivates each and every one of us to humble service, or what I should better say should motivate us to humble service? Well, I think it is the gratitude that we have for God's grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ. You see, God has extended grace to us, and so we are motivated by His love and His forgiveness and not by guilt. Okay? We're motivated by His love and His forgiveness and not by guilt, as if we have to do these kinds of things in order to prove my that God was, should have saved me or something along those lines. No. That's the furthest thing from the truth. God has saved us by His grace. We have faith in Him. He's loved us enough, and we are motivated to humbly serve one another out of His great love for us ultimately. And then lastly here, in terms of characteristic of what does it look like for a Christian to engage in humble service? Well, I think that lastly, when we humbly serve one another, we most remarkably conform to the example of Christ. When we humbly serve one another, we most remarkably conform to the very example of Christ. Look here in verse 5. Now notice here, the Bible starts off in verse 27, that we are to live lives worthy of the gospel. Characteristic of what that looks like, to have unity of mind, love, and purpose. In verse 27, also in Philippians 2:2. And then we have verse 3, how is this to be done? Well, through humble service. Now, all of this is given. These are the instructions that are given. And now in verse 5, what he says, it's the scriptures read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or in other words, our mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So here's everything I've given you here. Now, the attitude that I'm trying to encourage you to have is the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. And then look at verse 6 here. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, all that this is saying, it's kind of sometimes the wording is like, man, exactly what's going on here? Let me just kind of summarize what's happening here. What this is just a picture of how much God loved us, that when Jesus was in heaven with God, even before the world was created, that God loved us enough that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take on human form such that we have, so that He can die a death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that now we can be rightly related to God. See, this is something that is so interesting. Think about that. That is what the prime example of what humble service looks like. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Glory, the one that we were singing about earlier, in all of His majesty, wonder, and awe, would come down to earth to live life as a human being, still being the God-man, still having His divinity, still being God, but God in the flesh, to die for us when we didn't deserve it, such that we can be related to God again. You see, that is the best example of what humble service looks like. And that is the same kind of attitude and mindset that we are to have, that the Bible is teaching for us. It is once said that the Christian serves with humility because it leads to Christ-likeness. We humbly serve because ultimately it leads to Christ-likeness. If we study the humility of Christ, some would say it is the hidden root of the essence of our salvation. So in closing, as we are talking a little bit about, as we explore these verses, just being the body of Christ through humble service, realize that the appeal for each and every one of us is to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Just like we live lives worthy of whatever it is that we're doing, whatever other activity that we're involved in, we're to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. The characteristic of that is to be unified in spirit and purpose and love with one another. And how this happens is when we humbly serve one another. And in doing so, we most appropriately reflect the example that we have in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, I just pray that you allow your spirit to just penetrate our hearts and to convict us. Father God, I pray that you give us the grace that we need to humbly serve one another. God, help us to just have the mindset to look for opportunities that we can do things, not only in our small groups, our youth group, or Saturday night, or Sunday morning, or just whatever the case may be, Lord. Help us to understand that when we do these things, Lord, we are most appropriately reflecting what it means to be a follower of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for each and every one of these individuals who are represented here. I pray that you be with them, bless them, strengthen each and every one of them, God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.